Michael Jordan.
Evening, everyone. Glad to be here and with you tonight. In your Bibles, let's open to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. And let me see if I'm going to be... There we go. 1 Peter chapter 1 in your Bibles. That's where we're going to camp out tonight. And while you're opening your Bibles or turning on your phones or your tablets to 1 Peter 1, let me just say how good it is to be with you. I know I don't know many of you, and many of you don't know me, and so this is kind of like a blind date. We're meeting each other for the first time, but I'm so very honored and thankful to the shepherds here for allowing me to play my small part in this great summer series that you've had. What an incredible theme you all have been thinking about for the past quarter, really, the past 13 weeks. The hope that we look forward to, the blessed hope we have in Christ Jesus. That's a great thing to think about. In fact, if there's anything that we need more of, it's hope, to remember the hope we have in Christ. And so I'm thankful tonight, not to be the last one to speak, but to play a small part in helping us remember the hope we have in Christ. I'm thankful to be able to be here. When George asked for me to be a part in this summer series, we were right on the edge of adopting our second son, who there with us tonight. And I told him we may be in Korea, so you could Skype me in or do it from video chat, but I may not be here to be able to do it. So I'm thankful to God to be here with my family and to be with you. So thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. It's easy on nights like this when we're together, especially when we don't know each other, like you and I don't know each other, to look at all the things that are different about us. The way that we speak, or the way that we dress, or the things that are just really different, maybe about our personalities. And yet that's what makes services like this, especially Wednesday night, so special. Is that we come together celebrating the things that unite us. Because what we have in similar is far more powerful than that which divides us. And there's a song in our hymn book that I love how it words it. It puts it this way. It says, a common love for each other, a common gift to the Savior, a common bond holding us to the Lord. A common strength when we're weary, a common hope for tomorrow, a common joy in the truth of God's word. We have a lot in common, and that's why we're here. Tonight we're talking about the common hope for tomorrow. And what makes it common is that we have the same hope. We all hope for the same things. We all long for the same things. And that's what hope is. Hope is that longing or desire for something that's going to come. It's not here yet, but one day it's going to come, and I can't wait for it to be fulfilled. We're asking the question tonight, what is there to hope for? And so you've had 13 weeks, maybe 10 weeks, if I heard that correctly, 10 weeks of sermons on hope, on the hope we have in Christ and what it means to be a person of hope from Titus 2. We're going to talk tonight, what is there for us to hope for as God's people? And I'll say this to begin, we ought to be able to answer that question. We as God's people ought to know the answer. Because Peter said in the third chapter of his letter, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And so often I think we miss this passage. So often I think we make this passage to say you need to be ready to answer every question anyone has at any time. And that's not what he's saying. He says you need to be ready to defend or give an answer for the hope that you have. In other words, if you're a Christian, what's so good about being a Christian? What is the hope? What is the thing that you're looking forward to? What makes a difference in your life belonging to Christ? And I'll be honest with you, the answer to this question of what there is for us to hope for, that's our source of strength and confidence in this life. And really, the answer to this question is the heart of evangelism. Why be a Christian? What is it so good about being a Christian? Why would one belong to Christ? Well, that's all wrapped up in this answer here tonight. And so I want to look at, especially if you have your notes, we're going to look at four things that Peter says everyone wants. I think everyone wants four things in life. Every person, the Christian or the non-Christian, those who are old, those who are young, everyone wants the same things out of life. The difference is we go looking for it in different places. We go looking and to seek it out in different ways. But Peter shows us here in 1 Peter 1 that we all look for the same things. We all long for the same things. We're beginning in verse 3 of 1 Peter 1 where he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance, that which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for our salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What do we all want? What are the four things that everyone wants? Well, here's number one. Everyone wants family. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone wants family. There's not a more important relationship in this life than that of our family. The people we're the closest to is that of our family. Our times of great celebrations, whether if it's a wedding or a birth or a graduation, we want family. We want them right there. We want them by our side. But our low moments, our deepest, darkest times, whether if it's a loss of money or a job or a loss of a loved one by the graveside, we want our family there because there's no one more special to us aside from God in this life than our family. But you know, as well as I do, not everyone knows what it's like to have a family. Not everyone knows what it's like to have a father or a mother. Not everyone grew up with siblings. No one knows there's some who don't know what it's like to have grandparents or cousins. When I preached in Chattanooga, every Wednesday, I went to the Hamilton County prison. And in that prison, I spoke about a group this size, 30 or so men, 30, 40. And they were all different. I got to speak to them about Jesus, but they were all different, those men in that room. They were different in their ages. They were different in their ethnicities. And they were different in why they were in prison. And so some were a little scarier looking than others. They were different in a lot of different ways. But there's one thing that unified all those people in prison. One thing that all those guys shared in common. You know what it was? They didn't have dad. They didn't have a father in the home. Either he wasn't in the home, or the father they had really wasn't the father that they needed. I mean, why is it, brethren? Why is it young men throw themselves into violence, fighting? Why is it that young girls sell themselves and their bodies? Why is it that young people run to gangs at a young age? Well, it's because they're missing something in their life. There's something they're trying to fill within them that's absent. It's that longing to belong. I want to know I belong somewhere. I want to know that someone loves me and wants me and that I'm a part of something greater than myself. Everyone wants family. Everyone does. What Peter says here is that the God who made you, the God who reigns over you, it's not just that he's your creator. He is. And it's not just that he's your Lord, your master. He is. He calls him here the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's a father of Jesus, but do you remember what Jesus invited us to do in that model prayer in Matthew 6? Pray then in this way, who? Our Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father. It's a profound truth that when we obey the gospel and surrender our lives to him, it's not just that our sins are forgiven. That's part of it. He invites us to be adopted, Paul says, into his family. Adopted as sons. We belong to him. That's what adoption is. Adoption is you belong to me. That means you're going to be in my family. You're going to wear my name. You're going to sit at my table and eat my food. And my inheritance, all that I own, and now belongs to you. You are part of this home. You belong to me. So not just a deep thought to take in and breathe for a moment. The God of all creation, it's not just that he saved you. It's not just that he forgave your sins. And it's not just that he invites you to be a part of or a worker in his kingdom. He wants you in his home. He wants you to be his daughter or you to be his son. We have family in Christ. And really, it's beyond the fact that we have a father. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 that the church is a household of faith. We're family. Well, one of my favorite pictures, I know you've seen it too, is when someone who has obeyed the gospel, they don't really have a family, they don't have fathers or mothers or siblings, and they obey the gospel. Sunday morning, they come out of wherever the baptistry is, they come out of the room. Do you remember what's waiting for them? A whole line of the church, brothers and sisters, and they can't wait to hug on them and kiss on them and say, we love you, we're so proud of you, can't wait to get to know you. Everyone wants family. Everyone, no matter who they are. They want to know that they belong somewhere. And we have that in Christ. Everyone wants renewal. He says he's caused us to be born again in verse 3. Have you ever had a day in which you wish the reset button really existed? Do-over button? I heard a prayer that one offered once when he says, Dear Lord, I've done good today. I've not been mean or rude or cruel. I've not said anything demeaning. Lord, I've been good. But Lord, it's 11:30 and I have to get out of bed. And I know I'm going to need all the help that I can get. In Jesus' name, amen. You ever had those days? I just want to stay in bed. Oh, I wish I could go back to bed. Yeah, I want to do over. I wish I could take that back. Take the thing I said or thing I did back. I mean, how many of you at this point in your life, how many of you wish, man, I wish I could go back to high school with what I knew now. I wish I could go back to college with what I knew now. I changed some things. Yeah. Renewal. Essentially what it's asking is, what we all want is a second chance. A chance to try over again. Because that's one thing we're not given in this life, is a second chance. We don't get that very often. If you break the rules at work, you're fired. If you break the rules at school, you're expelled. If you break the rules of the law of the land, you're thrown in prison. In fact, even in our relationship, if you break someone's trust, if you let someone down, oftentimes that's it. No chance of reconciliation. It's over. And yet here, Peter uses a language. He says, Christ has caused us, and notice the words, he's caused us to be born again, born, new, renewed, a whole new life. He says, when you come to Christ, he forgives your sins, but you start over fresh. The slate is wiped clean, the past is erased, or as Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 5:17, you're a new person, you're a new creature, a new way of thinking, a new will, a new future, you're new from the inside out. I guarantee there are people in your life today who, when they look at the mirror, when they look at themselves in the mirror, they hate the person they see back, because what they see is a chain of addiction. What they see is a trail of broken relationships. What they see is someone who has dug themselves in deep, and they would do anything to know that they could start over again. It's not too late for you. You may be in deep. You may be in really wrong here, but you know what? There's a chance you could start over again. You could start over fresh and clean. There are people in your lives that you're going to see tomorrow, and they would do anything to know it's not too late for you. It's not too late to change this, to change your life, to change your future, as old as you may be. It's not too late. But maybe even we tonight, we, the renewed of God's people, need a little reminder in this. As John said in 1 John 1 and verse 9, that when we disappoint our Father and when we sin, it's not too late. No, if we confess our sin, we turn from it and confess it to the Father, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us that sin and cleanse us. There is renewal, a chance to start over anew, to start over fresh, and that's found in Christ. Everyone wants that. I mean, what would you give? Second chance at life. You made a real mess of it, but you get to start over anew. Everyone wants eternity. He says, we have a living hope, an inheritance in verse 4 that is imperishable, undefiled. And I love that language, it will not fade away. It's asking the question, what in this life lasts? Is there anything under the sun that lasts, because everything seems to end? The best vacation you ever had came to an end. Best book you ever read, even all the 7 massive volumes of Harry Potter, eventually it came to an end. Best movie you ever watched, it came to an end. And as much as we fight it, we exercise, we take vitamins, so we're eating good, but eventually, brethren, we're all going one place, because eventually we're all going to end. You know, it's an interesting thought, because Solomon said, the way God made us, from Ecclesiastes 3:11, he put eternity in our hearts. He made us longing for that which will last. But the irony is, in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 2, do you remember what he says? There's a time to be born and a time to die. And so we long for that which will last, and yet we're reminded by everything around us, nothing lasts. Nothing lasts. Relationships ends, job ends, joy ends, our life ends. And so we wonder, is there anything that will last? Is there anything that won't come to an end? And Peter says, well, there is something. The hope you have in Christ. And the promise he gave you, that inheritance, it's not going to fade away. I want you to notice the reason why, though. Notice what he tethers us to here in our context. This goes back to verse 3. He says he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through what? Look at the end of verse 3. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The reason our hope will not fade, the reason our hope extends beyond all that ends, even the grave, is because it is founded on the resurrection of Christ. In other words, here's what he's saying. The reason you have a living hope is because it was given to you by a living Lord. He lives today. He's alive. As Paul would say in the book of Romans chapter 6, he, Christ, knowing that he has, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. He died once. That was for us. He's never going to die again. Revelation 1:18, he holds the keys of death and Hades in his hands. That's why we could say in him is life. In him is life eternal. Do you know what that means for us, though? If I lose it all, if I lose my wealth and my job, and I lose my health, and I lose my loved ones, and eventually, as it will come, if I lose my life, there's something I have in Jesus I'll never lose. Death cannot rob me. of the promise and the inheritance promised to me in Christ. This hope extends beyond the grave. This hope doesn't end in my death. In fact, in many ways, when we die, death is just the beginning of the glories to come. And so Paul, earlier in this chapter, would say, if we have become united in the likeness of his death, if we've died to our sin, if we put that away, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. There's life, brethren. Everyone wants something that will last. Nothing here will, but Christ promises us something that death cannot touch. The grave will not rob us from. There's a hope and a promise of a grand inheritance, and that comes in the future through Christ. And then everyone wants security. That is, we want to know we're safe. He speaks to those in verse 5 who are protected by the power of God. You know, I don't want to be the martyr crying on the streets. It is interesting. I don't think anything about it. You're just going to go see a movie. Thank you, brother. Drop your kids off at school, or you're putting them on a bus, and the only thing you would think about is, okay, 2 o'clock, and I got to pick them up. Got to have snacks ready or nap time ready. That's the only thing you're thinking about. Send your kids off to college, and the only thing you worry about is, are they going to eat? Are they going to do their laundry? Are they going to go to class? That's the only thing you're worried about. Right? Used to be the only concern, safety concern in a church is, did the person who made communion wash their hands? Right. But that's not today. We live in a world that's been shattered by evil, to where the news of another shooting has almost become commonplace, whether if it is a school or a movie theater or anymore churches. I mean, never in all my growing up did any congregation have to think about a security plan. What to do if someone came into your congregation, an active shooter among you. But that's not our world today. One of the things that's important to all of us is safety. We want to be safe. We want to keep our loved ones safe and secure. Well, Peter says that there is someone who will keep you safe, and it's not through arms. It's not through concealed weapons. It's not through security systems. There is someone who will keep you safe by a power unparalleled by any other. You who are protected by the power of God. In other words, what he's saying is the hand that holds the world is the hand that holds your life. There's a God who is willing through his power to care and protect you. Beloved, the psalmist would say, he's the one. God is the refuge. God is our strength. He is the one who comes to rescue us in our times of trouble. That's a blessed thought, isn't it? We all want security. God offers that security. This does not mean he's going to give you a nice and easy, simple life. This does not mean that you're not going to go through life's storms. What it does mean is that I'm not going to have to face those storms alone. There is someone who is with me. There is someone who protects me and is there with me. And so the psalmist in Psalm 23 could say, even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you're with me. A very present help in those times of trouble. So what does everyone want? Well, everyone wants family. I want to know I belong. And everyone wants renewal. Is there any way I could have a second chance at life? Everyone wants eternity. I want the good things and the blessings to last, to make it beyond today. And everyone wants security. I just want to be safe. Safe from all evil and all harm. And you know, to be honest, when you look at that on the screen, do we have that today? I think we do, don't we? We're family. God is our Father. We're brethren. Right? And in a real sense, we have renewal. A real sense of renewal, and that you can be a brand new person with a new future and your slate wiped clean today because of the blood of Jesus. And eternity? Well, John wrote, 1 John 5:13, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. And so there's a sense in which we have eternal life today. That promise of eternity with God. And as for security, he's with us. God's with us today. He's with us everywhere we go. But I want you to notice back in 1 Peter, I want you to notice a little phrase in verse 4. He talks about this living hope in the end of verse 3 and the inheritance in verse 4. He says that we are to obtain this inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. Look at this last little phrase. That which is reserved in heaven for you. In other words, there will be a day when we will fully receive greater than ever imagined. The full realization of these hopes when we all go to heaven. We have a taste of the grand gift that we will receive one day when we go home. Think about it with me. Everyone wants family. There'll be a day
when our relationship with our Father will not be strained as it is by distance and space. No, John wrote that when we go to heaven, He will dwell with us. We will dwell with God. We'll be in the very same place. And so we're not going to have to wonder, what does God sound like? Is it Don Truex, right? What does God sound like? We're going to hear His voice. We're going to know. We're not going to have to wonder, what does He look like? Because He would say, we're going to see His face, which no one has done. We're going to know Him closer and more intimate than we ever have before. And we want renewal. Well, in heaven, God's people, the saved, do you know how we're pictured in John's picture of heaven? It's not that God sees us and says, I know what you did on earth. I never forgot what you said when you were in college. I don't forget what you did that one year. The picture of God's people in heaven is of a beautiful bride. It's the invitation. He says, come, and I will show you the bride. And she is described in the following verses with these gorgeous, costly jewels. God's people are not pictured as stained, soiled, broken people. No, they're fixed, they're redeemed, they're made whole, they're made precious, they're made beautiful. That sinful past is long gone. And what you see in heaven is a restored, beautiful, pure people. We long for eternity, that which will last. Well, here's the truth. Our first day in heaven, when we go home, the day we go to heaven is a day that death dies, because John wrote, there will no longer be any death. Death ends. And so we sing in the song, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. In other words, 10,000 years won't scratch our time in heaven. Forever is when we will be. Death is no more. And we long for safety or security. Revelation 20, the chapter before, is a chapter that I think ought to be important to us, and not because of premillennialism. Our enemy, the one that makes life horrible, chapter 20 is his chapter. Chapter 20 describes what God has a fate planned for the enemy, for the one who plagues this life. He's destined for the lake of fire. You know what that means, brethren? Every time Satan reminds you of your past, what you've done, the mistakes you've made, every time he has reminded you of your past, you remind him of his future. He's destined for doom. He's destined for the lake of fire. And there's a sense of joy in that, because all the things that cause us to cry or to mourn or pain, they're gone in heaven. Evil is removed. Satan himself is removed, and we will be in a place safe and secure forever. So we ask the question tonight, what is there to hope for? What do God's people have to hope for? You know, that question really serves two purposes. In one sense, it's for those who aren't Christians. We're trying to get you to see why it's so good to belong to Christ. Not just to believe in Him, but to stay with Him. What blessings come with those who are in Christ? And in fact, in many ways, what we are giving them is the answer for what they're looking for. They want this. They're looking for family. They're looking for things that will last in safety. And we're trying to show them, you can have everything you're looking for. It's just not here. It's not in the world. It's not in relationships. It's not in your job. There's someone who can give you everything you're looking for and more. But let's be honest. This question is not really for our neighbors. It's for us. It's for us tonight. I'm not telling you anything new. You all knew this. And yet, for some reason, hope is one thing that we just seem to lack or forget. The one thing we have in abundance is the one thing I think we forget. If you know the name Viktor Frankl, you know Troy Hams? One and a half. So Viktor Frankl was a young doctor during the Holocaust. And he was captured, put into the imprisonment camps. He survived. He survived the camps with a few others from his group. And afterwards, he wrote about everything that he saw and everything that he experienced in a book called Man's Search for Meaning. And in the book, he made some observations about what he saw, about the different men. And there's one thing in particular he noticed. He said there's a difference, one underlying difference between those who lived and those who didn't live, between those who survived and made it and those who failed. And he says the one thing was hope. Those who gave up hope of ever getting out, of ever getting free, even if they were strong in the body or strong in their mind, they faded quickly. As soon as they gave up any hope of getting out, they died. But he says those, even those who were weak or beaten, if they held on in their mind, I'm going to get out, I'm going to get out, and I'm going to see my family again, I will make it through, they survived, they lived. I mean, is that not a lesson for us? When we lose our hope in Christ, this becomes a bitter, miserable life, because without hope, despair replaces joy. Cranky, rude, and we complain all the time. If it's not the country, it's the leaders. If it's not the leaders, it's the traffic. If it's not the traffic, it's the weather. We complain all the time. We, of all people, who ought to have the most joy. We have enough reason to joy to live even in the midst of pain, to have overabundant joy, and yes, and yet we are full of despair and agony because we don't have our hope. And fear replaces faith. Afraid about our families, and afraid about this country, and afraid about the nation, afraid about our jobs, and afraid about weather, and afraid, we're afraid about terrorism, afraid about wars, afraid. Where's our faith that God will provide? Where's our faith that God is here? Where's our faith that He will handle, just as He has before, all that is going on? No, we're not. We don't have faith. We're fear. We're terrified. And then largely that's because we've stopped praying. No, we worry more and we pray less. Instead of giving it to the one who can do all things about it, we hang on to it. I figured out myself. Unless we are a people, maybe it describes you, maybe it's looking into a mirror, we're people who don't sleep right, and we don't eat right, and we don't think right, because we're not praying, we're worrying. We're worrying. And ultimately, where that finds us is that we're a people who don't have confidence. We don't have confidence in our God, we don't have confidence in what we believe, we don't have confidence that we're saved, because doubt has swept in like a fog over our hearts. So even on a night like this, after we open the scripture and we study and we talk with one another, we go home and we lay our heads on our pillows and the thought creeps in and it terrifies us. If Christ comes tonight, am I going to be saved? If this is my last night, am I going to be saved if the Lord returns? And for many of the answers, I don't know. We, a people who have been given an incredible hope, an incredible promise from God, so often live as if there is no hope. There is no promise for the future. I think the psalmist says it best when he says in Psalm 42, verse 11, Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. I love this passage. It's maybe one you need to write down for tonight because it's a good introspective passage. Why are you afraid? Why are you worrying? Why are you bothered? Hope in God. The real answer to our question tonight, what is there to hope for? Yes, we hope for that which will last. We hope for eternity. And yes, we hope one day we're going to be safe from all evil that exists. One day we hope that we will have the grandest family reunited with all of our loved ones who have passed away and with our Father face to face in eternity. We hope for all of that. But the real answer to our question, what do we hope for? It's God. My hope is in God. Our God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our God who is the giver of every perfect gift. Every good thing comes from Him. Our God who is the definition of peace, the definition of joy, the definition of our very being, to where Paul himself could say, He is what life is. For me to live, it's God, it's Christ. And even in death, to me, that would be gain. What's my hope? It's God. It's God. Now, for a moment, take a little tangent for me. I love this verse for a few reasons. This verse becomes a really interesting life test when you are honest with yourself about what's most important to you. Ask yourself, what can I not lose in this life? What's most important to me? What takes up the most of my time and my focus and my money? What is my life all about? Because when you take out the first word that's bold there, if you take out Christ, everything else in this verse changes. You see, for me to live is wealth or money or things. To die is poverty. You know why? None of it goes with us. You're never going to see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. If you do follow it, you know where to dig. Don't do that. Please don't do that. No. None of it goes with us. It all stays here. And so if my hope, my strength, my salvation is resting in my wealth or my job or my house, well, if that's what my life is all about, I'm going to die poor because it all stays here. It is of no value in eternity. If it is about fame and popularity, a legacy, leaving a lasting legacy. People will know of me and what I've done forever. Well, to die then is to be forgotten, because eventually all of us will be forgotten. Show of hands, I need to see your hands on this one. How many of you know the names of your great-great-grandparents? Does anyone know them? Almost. Just a few. Now for some, that rocks them. That really shakes them to realize in a few generations, no one will know you walk the face of this earth. No one will know you are here. Because for some people, what their life is about being remembered. It's about popularity and a legacy. But to be honest, one day we'll all be forgotten. Remembered only by the one who really matters, and that's Christ. And really, if it's power, whether if it is about the wealth I've accumulated or position in work, or some even in their body, they try and make it the power of living forever, forever young. Eventually, you're going to die in weakness, because eventually we all die. And I don't have it up here, but even if we were to put family or loved ones, to die then would be to die alone. Because eventually we all go to the grave. We have to leave our loved ones behind. Either they go first or we go first. Here's the point. If I make my hope about anything under the sun, I will find myself ultimately disappointed, ultimately crushed, because nothing here lasts. Nothing here satisfies. Nothing here can fill the longing I have in my heart. The only way that death is a gain is when to live is Christ. That's why we have a hope. A hope that goes beyond the grave. A living hope through a living Lord that extends even beyond death itself. In fact, in your Bibles, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Why don't you look at something with me? The reason why death is a gain when we live in Christ, Paul explains it really well here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14, he says, "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, we will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore," in verse 18, "comfort one another with these words." Why is death a gain when we live in Christ? Well, because death does not have the final word in Christ. There'll be a day. There'll be a day and He will come again. There'll be a day and our loved ones will live. Our loved ones in Christ, we will see them again. And the Lord will claim us to Him, and we will be in His presence with Him forever and ever, always, is what Paul says. Notice how he began this section in verse 13. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." What is he saying? You have hope. You have hope. Hope. Don't forget your hope. The hope we have in Christ is not some sort of a weak or a feeble thing that changes on a whim, like our weather. The hope, as the Hebrew writer would say, is a sturdy, steadfast anchor. That which is sure, that which does not move. Tethered beyond the veil to the very throne of God. Brother Bowman wrote a poem years and years ago about this very verse. And he likened our hope to a rope. A rope attached to the anchor, cast from earth all the way to the very throne of God. So imagine that with me, if you will. Our rope as a hope, tethered to the anchor, thrown from here to eternity to the throne of God. Think about that as we read these words. When you're down and out and no one seems to care, pull on the rope. When you've momentarily lost your way and everything seems blurred, pull on the rope. When depression seems your lot and you call out and no one answers, pull on the rope. When there's bad news on top of bad news, pull on the rope. When you're tired and it still must be done and you feel like you just can't go on, pull on the rope. When time has eroded your health, and this time it's worse than ever, pull on the rope. When you suddenly realize that it's your fault and "I'm sorry" just sticks in your throat, pull on the rope. When shame and disgrace have cast you into a pit of despair and it seems like no one at all cares, pull on the rope. When death has come and robbed you of someone near and dear, pull on the rope. And when you must finally come to face your own mortality, brethren, pull on the rope. Satan likes to sow his seeds of doubt and of fear. We wonder, is it real? Is heaven real? Are we sure Jesus is coming again? Are we sure I'll be saved? I know what the Bible says. Am I sure? And brethren, what we need is to open up these words, to take in the promises of Jesus and to pull on that rope, and you know what you'll find is that it's not going anywhere. It's safe and secure, right where you belong. Pull on the rope. A year or two will pass, Lord willing, and this theme will be all but forgotten. These sermons go in about a week, and we don't remember what's here. Pull on that rope. Pull on that rope. You find yourself down and desperate, pull on it. Read your Bibles. Breathe in these promises. Is He going to come again? Is heaven real? Am I sure I'm saved? Read these words. Give a tug on that hope. It's there. It's not going anywhere. You have hope. Live it. Believe it. Trust in it. Let it make the difference to your life. Isn't that what Jesus said to His fearful apostles? He told them He was leaving and they were afraid. And He said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Me. For I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Philip said to Him, "Lord, we don't know where You're going. How do we know the way?" He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you." Is that not it? I prepared a way. I prepared a home. I prepared a place. I prepared the way. How did He begin that section, good brethren? Don't let your hearts be troubled. What? Believe. Believe. Believe My words. Believe this promise. Pull on that rope. I've given you My word. I've given you the way. I've given you this promise. Just believe. Maybe you're here tonight and you need this hope. Maybe you're here and you haven't really started your journey with Christ, and that would be a great night to do that. Or maybe you're here and you're realizing that you've been living life without hope. Not that you don't have Jesus, but that you've just forgotten the hope you have in Him. Hope of real renewal. Hope of real forgiveness. The hope of a God who will claim you as His Father, who will love you unconditionally, and who will promise a home for you with Him. Don't forget your hope. So maybe tonight what you need to do, say a little prayer to God in the pew, asking Him to forgive you of your doubt. Read your Bible tonight and take a tug on that rope. You've got hope. You've got great things in store for you in the future, brethren. Stay with God. The best is yet to come. If we can help you tonight in your journey, if you've walked away and you need some help getting back, we'd love to help you. We'd love to pray for you. So if we can help you tonight in any way at all, come on forward as we stand and as we sing.